We're in Ephesians chapter 5, and we will look at verse number 25 this morning. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." We'll pause there, and I want to look from the scriptures at how we are supposed to prepare ourselves as the bride of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. Again, we thank you for your protection from the weather, from the elements, from the flooding. And God, now we pray that you would speak to our hearts so that we might be effective in our world for you this week. We pray now that you bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. And we understood it, we knew it, but we recognized and we identified and we celebrated that Jesus is alive. He's living. He's not dead. And because of that, all those who are in Christ will one day live again. It's a wonderful truth. It's an amazing promise. It's the gospel. It's hope. And then last week, we learned that not only is he alive, but he's gone to heaven and he's very soon coming again. So Jesus is alive and he's coming again. And again, there's things that have happened this week that have once again convinced me that the time of his appearing draweth nigh. I mean, there's wars and rumors of wars. There's stuff going on. There's crazy weather as well. Again, we've experienced record rains. I just got a text from my uncle this morning, and he lives in Minnesota, and he sent me a text of, in Minnesota, his yard is covered in snow. He's got his barbecue grill out there, and there's 4 or 5 inches of snow on the barbecue grill. It's crazy weather. And then there's the stuff going on with Syria and all that stuff going on, and just wars and rumors of wars. The threats from Russia now, North Korea, all the stuff happening. Again, you look at that and all the promises of Scripture, and you realize that his drawing cometh, draweth nigh. And our response as Christians is, even so come, Lord Jesus. Yes, we want him to return. We're excited about that day. And I'll tell you this, I preached that message last week, and we are now 1 week closer to his return. And should he tarry, next week will be another week closer. But we're getting closer and closer to the day of his appearing. It's going to be an amazing time. We're excited about this event. But the Bible then refers to who Jesus is coming for. And who he's coming for is his church. And he refers to the church as the bride of Christ. I have had the opportunity to officiate over 100 weddings and vow renewal ceremonies since I became an officiant in the state of Hawaii. It's a lot. And I've only had to do, in that same time frame, only a handful of funerals. And to be honest with you, I would much rather prefer to do a wedding over a funeral. Now again, for a Christian, the funeral is a joyous event because they are saved and they're with God. And we have that hope. Now, we're sad because they're not here, but they're safe in the arms of Jesus, and that's a good thing. But I don't like them. It's not fun. Weddings, on the other hand, I like. They're fun. I like to be a part of it. The couple, most of the time, is in love. There's been a few times I've wondered. And truth is, no, they're in love, they're excited. Everybody's excited to be there. There's excitement in the air, and the poor bride and groom have no idea what marriage is, and they're gonna, it's exciting. Everybody's like, yeah, you're gonna be married. And there's anticipation for the big event. Everybody's getting themselves ready. There are flowers most of the time all over the place, the beautiful flowers. Everybody is dressed nice. And it's usually a beautiful venue where you get to see some things that are nice and beautiful. It's lovely. It's a wedding. Weddings are supposed to be lovely. And the bride is a symbol, a beautiful symbol of love, true love, pure love. And the bride revels in giving her love to her groom and having that love returned. Now, Jesus is the person of love, and he is, as our church, our groom. He has expressed his love for us and demonstrated, commendeth his love towards us, in that he died for us on the cross. He gave the sacrificial provision for our salvation. And he has told us he's coming for us soon. So what do we need to do as we anticipate, as we get ready for this wedding, for Christ to come for us, the marriage supper of the Lamb? Very similar preparations that an actual bride will take. First of all, there's preparation. A wedding is a glorious time. It's an amazing time. It's a wonderful time. And it usually involves an incredible amount of preparation for the big day. There's a lot of work that goes into these weddings. There's so many details. There's decorations, there's travel arrangements, there's invitations, there's the food, there's the dress, all of it. There's so much that you have to take care of. And with all the details involved in a wedding, preparation is very important. A bride wants their special day to be as perfect as possible. It's never perfect. Something will always go wrong. But as much as possible, you want it to be an amazing day. And to do that, you need preparation. So the Bible speaks of the preparation of the bride of Christ. If we allow the Lord Jesus, or if we love the Lord Jesus, we want to be properly prepared when we see him. We learned about this last week. We don't want to be doing something that we shouldn't be doing when he returns. We want to be prepared for his coming. So what do we need to prepare? The first thing, and really one of the most important things that we need to prepare, is our heart. Did you know the bride prepares her heart for the bridegroom? When an engagement happens, the bride looks forward to the wedding many days ahead of time. I remember when my wife and I got engaged, even before we were even engaged, and I'd look at my wife's notebooks, and she'd be doodling during class. Not paying attention, I assume. And on her notebooks, there would be Hanukkah. Gross. We weren't married yet. We weren't even engaged. I was like, yeah, this is the shoe-in. You know, this is, I got this. Bam. And she was preparing her heart to be my wife. And that's what we need to do as well. As Christians, we need to prepare our heart for Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3 tells how Samuel asked God's people to prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. We should not have a double-minded heart. We should not have dual goals and dual things that we're looking at. It should be only Christ and serving him and giving him what he deserves. Focused on him, preparing our heart for his arrival, for his coming, to be his, to be with him for all eternity. Preparing our hearts. And then we prepare ourselves. As the bride of Christ, we need to prepare ourselves. Our lives ought to be pleasing to him. We need to make sure that we're living in accordance to his will. And we don't want to be ashamed when we see him. We want to be ready. Our heart and ourselves is ready. So we prepare. Second thing is we need to be pure. In a wedding, there's symbolism to the white wedding dress. At least there used to be. And the white wedding dress symbolizes that the bride is pure. She has kept herself for her husband. That's the symbolism of the white wedding dress. and all admire her beauty and grace and the spotless, beautiful wedding dress. The truth is we ought to be pure as well. Throughout the Bible, this truth is repeated over and over and over again. We need to be pure, pure. First area we need to be pure is on the outward. Now, wedding guests usually stand as the bride enters the room, honoring her as she makes her way to the altar and makes her way to her groom. And all admire her beauty. Our outward appearance, what people see, our speech, and our actions need to be pure and honoring to the Lord. They do. What we say is important. And again, I understand that we don't want to put too much emphasis on the outward because the outward can be faked. You can. You can look the part. You can talk the part. And many people can and do fake the Christian life. But just because it can be faked doesn't mean that it shouldn't be authentic in your life. But it all comes from the second thing that we need to keep here, and that is our inward. The inward produces the outward. Again, outward purity can be faked, at least for a time. Eventually it'll catch up to you. It is possible to act and to look right before God, while on the inside, being far from God. Our outward appearance is supposed to look clean and pure, but we're not to be satisfied with simply looking right. Looking right is never a substitute for being right with God. Sincere outward purity is the result of genuine inward purity. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we," listen to this, "how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." It means that we should be different. We should be pure on the inside. Can you imagine a situation in which there is a couple that's engaged to be married and the bride is looking for matches on a dating site while she's waiting for to be married? Maybe even the day before her wedding? No! Keep your heart pure! Be ready for your groom! Or could you imagine a groom who is calling some of his old girlfriends just to see if there's any interest before he ties the knot? What? It's ridiculous. Keep your hearts pure. And the same is true for us when it comes to a relationship with God. Keep our heart pure. Focus on Christ. Don't become entangled with the snares of this life and the cares of this world. Keep it focused on Jesus. Because it may not be another person, but things can become the things that we distracted with. Power and motive and all these different things. Keep our focus on Christ and eternal things. Keep our heart pure before God. It's no different for a Christian who is enabling sin and then claiming to love God. You cannot love your sin and love Jesus at the same time. You cannot do that. Just like a groom cannot love an old girlfriend and give himself to his bride at the same time. In our vows, we say, forsaking all others. Keep the only unto you so long as you both shall live. And then for me, I ask this question, do you so promise? I've never had a one say, nope, sorry. Not doing that. Next. No, everyone says, I do. And for a Christian, our mind and our heart has to be focused on Christ. Everything else the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We have to have purity of heart before God. Far too often as Christians, we become satisfied and content with a life of sin, where sin is not corrected in our life, where sin is not laid aside in our heart. Now, I'm not saying that we have a holier-than-thou attitude, because that's not right. But there should be an attitude of holiness. And there should be an attitude of righteousness. I'm not going to let sin reign in my mortal body. We're going to deny the flesh. And yeah, that takes work. It's discipline. You know, a disciple of Jesus Christ is all about discipline. The word disciple means disciplined one. That means to have discipline to say no to the things that aren't Jesus and aren't his word and aren't what we should have in our lives. And then there's a third thing that we need to have. So we need to have purity. We need to have then patience. So preparation, purity, and patience. Patience is an essential virtue for a bride. Normally for us, unless you're really crazy, and this is an adventurous group here this morning, so maybe you had, but normally it's several months of an engagement period. I've heard people that have been engaged for several years. I'm like, what are you thinking? That's crazy. But usually it's several months before they get married. Some just, they're like engaged and married in the same, they're crazy. But usually it's several months of preparation, planning, keeping our heart pure, and being patient. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. The Spirit of God will produce long-suffering in our heart, and that is patience, endurance, consistency, steadfastness, or perseverance. Patience. I've often heard people say that there are three great abilities. There's availability, there's dependability, and then there's stickability. I'm not sure if that's a word, but they said it. And we need to have that quality of stickability, patience, enduring, keeping going for God. When, yeah, the world says something differently, when the world mocks God, when the world says, you're crazy to believe in that Jesus guy, we stay the course. We're faithful. We're faithful because we believe in Jesus Christ. We hold that very dear. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. We need to make sure that we have patient continuance. Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Keep going for God. Don't get weary. Don't get frustrated. Don't get impatient. Stay going for God. Keep it going. Keep your role. Stay after it. It will be worth it. It is worth it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. You know, in our growth group is interesting because we looked at the passage of Scripture in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, it was after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he had shown himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And they began to ask him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he says, not for you to know the times or the seasons that God has put into his own power. And then he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And then the Bible says, while they beheld him, as he spake these things, he ascended up out of their sight. And as they stood gazing into heaven, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He's coming again. And then those disciples begin a campaign and a ministry the likes of this world has never seen, where they literally turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ. Thousands upon thousands being converted and saved. Churches started all over the known world. In our growth group, we talked about these men, their character. Because to be honest with you, they were at times pretty weak. I mean, they lacked faith. They messed up. They sinned. "Lord, which is the greatest? Tell us. We want to be, no, I want to be the greatest. No, I want to be the greatest." They fought. They bickered. They ran. They hid. But they endured. And God used them to do something fantastic and amazing. It was all by the Spirit's power, but many times it's because they just kept going. The Apostle Paul was stoned. It's an amazing story. He's preaching the gospel. They get mad. They stone him with stones. They leave him for dead. Now, think about this. There's a group of people. They leave a person for dead. I don't know if they checked pulses in those days or not, but he looked dead. Yep. All right, guys. He done. Right, everybody agreed. Yep, he done. They're all in agreement. He's gone. So they left him. But he wasn't dead. He revived. And the next day, after thinking he was dead, he gets up, walks like 40 miles to the next town, and preaches the gospel. Whoa. That's continuance. That's endurance. That's faithfulness. I would have been like, I mean, at least, like, "Guys, give me a week in the hospital. I'll be all right. You know, I'm come back strong. Make my comeback. Need a little rehab here." And then I'll, no. The next day, he walks 40 miles with a slight limp. And I don't know. I mean, what? Maybe they missed the legs. I don't know. But you think about that dedication. That's the same heart we need to have. Our King is coming. We need to be patient. We need to continue. We need to endure. We need to, again, be patient and waiting on Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, "And the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and under the patient waiting for Christ." We're waiting for him to come. And yes, sometimes it's hard. You know, he could have come back yesterday, and we'd be fine with that. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, in the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." We have to patiently wait for the Lord to do his work. Waiting for the Lord is difficult. Many times we have an idea. We know exactly what God's plan is. We know what God wants to do with our lives. We know it. We're good to go. And then we come into a situation where that's not what we planned for. That's not what we prepared for. It wasn't on our timetable. God does things in the way in which he thinks they ought to be done. When we wait on him, we learn that his way is far better than ours. In the Bible, in the book of John, in chapter 11 of the book of John, we read the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. He was the sister of, or he was the brother of Mary and Martha. And his sister sent word to Jesus asking him to come. And Jesus could have come as his sisters had requested, but he stayed where he was for 2 more days, waiting to go to Lazarus. And in that time, when he arrives, Lazarus had died. And as far as the sisters were concerned, Jesus was too late. They both said to him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And maybe you know the rest of the story. Lazarus had died. He'd been 3 days dead. Lord, by now he stinketh. And then Jesus cries out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. It's amazing. What I also find amazing about that is immediately after that, the Pharisees seek to stone Lazarus. Send him back where he came from, right? Because it proved who Jesus was. And they wanted no evidence of who Jesus was. But he was who he said he was. And he will come again like he said he would. He is coming again. In Psalm 27, verse 14, the Bible says, wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So we're patient for the coming of Christ. And then this is fun. We're patient towards all men. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. And it's that scripture verse that I used when I signed my name. That's my life's verse. Be patient towards all men. Patience with people is not something that comes very easy. We hate waiting. Whether it's the checkout line, congested traffic, for a table at the restaurant, for food at the restaurant I ordered half an hour ago. We hate waiting. We don't like to be patient towards all men. We oftentimes in our life have schedules. I have schedules, you have schedules. We have things that we have to do. If we don't have schedules, we don't get things done, and we miss opportunities. We miss things that people are waiting for us. We need schedules. But while we make our schedules, we have to remember that my time is not more important than anyone else's time. Because we start to get that feeling of superiority because I have a schedule, my schedule is full, therefore my schedule is more important than your time. It's not. It's not. Be patient toward all men. James chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. Helping people, ministering to people, serving people is one of the reasons that God has placed us in this world. To make a difference. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. That's what we're supposed to do. You know what's interesting is, you know how we rejoice when God is patient with us? Thank you, God, for being patient with me. And we do rejoice. We should rejoice. He is patient with us. We thank God for his patience. And we appreciate other people's patience towards us. Thank you. Oh, you know when you're late for something and you're making people wait and they're like, oh, no worries, no problem. Take your time. It's fine. Oh, thank you. How difficult it is when somebody gets on your case when you're making them wait. Hurry it up already. Got people to go, people, places to go, people to see. But we appreciate when people are patient to us. But yet we have a hard time being patient when people mistreat us. We need to remember the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know where else we have a hard time being patient? When we're misunderstood. Because you know what we want to do? Set the matter straight. I'm just going to make one big social media post. I'm just going to set it all out there. Let people know what's up. This is a true story. We want to set it right. We want to get our story out there, and yet the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, for this is thankworthy. All right, so this is something we can thank God for. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Well, the Bible's saying, hey, you're going to do well. Somebody's going to get on you for it, or there's going to be a misunderstanding somewhere, or whatever. If you are patient with that, you do well. And it's acceptable to God. And the final place where we have a hard time being patient towards men is when it comes to stopping and listening to other people. Do you ever stop and listen to what somebody's saying? I find it so amazing to see the political arguments today. Because people don't listen. They don't hear what somebody's saying on both sides. It's amazing to watch. Somebody says something, and somebody comes back, boom, and they have, and when you look at it, they're like, you dismissed the whole point. You're making a great point, but you're missing theirs. You're not listening. We do this. We stop. We don't listen. And we need to stop and listen. What are people saying? It doesn't mean what they're saying is right. But get their perspective. Understand where they're coming from so you can help them, possibly. Or just know where they're coming from. What are they trying to say? What are they scared of? What are they afraid of? What's worrying them? But no, we just want to go at it, don't we? Patient when it comes to being willing to stop and listen. James chapter 1 and verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, but swift to hear. Listen. What are people saying? What's on their heart? What's going on? Find out. Then we're patient in tribulation. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, the Bible says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Being patient in tribulation. According to Strong's Concordance, this means under misfortunes and trials to hold fast to one's faith in Christ. Revelation 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, here is the patience of the saints, and here they are to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Patience in tribulations reveals a dependence on God. Remember, he's in control all the way through. He's not surprised. He's not taken back. He's not shocked. He's in control. He knows what's happening. He understands, and he has a plan. And he reveals his plan in the Word of God. So be patient in tribulations. You know what amazing privilege it is to be the bride of Christ? Wow. We should prepare diligently for his return. He's coming soon. We need to be prepared. Then ask him to search our heart and life for any impurity that's displeasing and dishonoring to him. And then wait patiently for him to unfold his plan for your life, even in unpleasant situations. And most of all, look expectantly towards his return. And have the mindset and the heart, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. But while he tarries, we're busy. Doing his business, doing his bidding, serving him, preparing our hearts, being pure of heart, and we wait patiently. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we seek to be patient for your return. Help us, God, to have purity of heart, to prepare our hearts, to prepare our lives for you to come. And then, God, we pray and I ask, you'd help us be patient. Patient for your return, patient towards all men, patient when we're frustrated. Patient as we get mistreated, and patient in tribulations. We thank you for this time, Lord. I pray that you bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.